I will then call upon our brother Jim to exhort us, in particular to the theme, in the year that King Uzziah died. Brother Jim.
Presiding brother and my beloved brothers and sisters in the Lord Jesus Christ, we bring to an end our studies together around the kings of Israel and Judah with a consideration of one of the monumental failures of that period of God's ecclesia. And yet it is not that we desire to conclude our studies together on a gloomy note, that we have chosen to consider the life of King Uzziah. It is our desire, brothers and sisters, this morning to conclude our considerations, which have been brief upon this marvellous section of God's Word, on a glorious note, which brings us to a consideration of the work that Yahweh has performed through his beloved Son, who shall in due time sit upon David's throne, and there will be no failure. As we have seen so frequently through our studies, in the kings of old, who started off well but ended up, many of them, miserable failures, there will be no failure in him. And you and I can look forward to sharing the glories of his reign upon this earth. And we've come this morning that we might consider the sacrifice that was wrought on our behalf through him. And as we close our exhortation this morning, our minds will be fixed upon that one. And we shall be looking, in the words of that hymn which we sang at the beginning of our meeting today, we shall be looking for that day which we know is near, when he shall come, whose right it is to sit upon David's throne, and he shall fill Yahweh's house with glory, and we shall be in his train. And we shall see the relevance of those words this morning as we proceed. Yes, brethren and sisters, the days are quickly flying, and Christ will come again, and he will not be a failure. Of that, of course, we have absolute confidence, because we have come this morning to remember his triumph, his success in overcoming sin in his own flesh. Let us then look at King Uzziah, and we shall see in him one who failed because of sin in his flesh. It is easy to view Uzziah as a complete failure, but we ought to consider this, that in the first 15 verses of 2 Chronicles 26, he is portrayed to us as a wonderful success. He is set forth as an example, a magnificent example, of what you and I ought to be doing in the house of our God. He is shown to be, brethren and sisters, a man who rose up and by faith developed not only that dedication of spirit which Yahweh desires in his servants, but he had the ability to see God. And I'll show you in a minute how that came about. He was a man of discernment. He was a man that was motivated by the power of the truth to rise up and to build and to fight the battles of the truth. And for 40 years of his life, and he reigned for 52 years, the second longest period of the time of the kings, for 40 years of his reign, he was a remarkable success. And the first 15 verses of this chapter are a catalogue of that success. We won't have time this morning to consider them in detail, those first verses of this chapter, but we will summarise them for you, because we are going to go just a fraction further to show that Uzziah, who could have been a magnificent type of the Lord Jesus Christ in his reign upon this earth, ended up being a type of modern Israel. And it's a wonderful thing when you see how Uzziah is portrayed as a type of the nation and the land today, who are perhaps, brethren and sisters, perhaps unaware of the glorious things that are before them. They don't realise what is in store for them. Though they might wait for their Messiah, though they might leave chairs vacant for him, they do not understand what is in store for them. But you and I do, and you and I are going to be there to see those things accomplished. So we take up the record of this man who went from prosperity to presumption. We see him as a man of wide interests in the things of the truth, with determination to accomplish results. We see him always busy, and we see the divine blessings that were poured upon him for that attitude of mind. And so in the first verse of this 26th chapter we read that all the people of Judah took Uzziah, who was 16 years old, and made him king in the room of his father Amaziah. The name Uzziah means strengthened of Yah, and he certainly was. But he had another name. He is also called elsewhere Azariah, which means Yah has helped. And you'll see the relevance of that as we proceed in our exhortation this morning from verse 16 onwards. But here we have this young fellow, Amaziah, who began to reign at the age of 16. And then we have a very interesting verse. For verse 2 tells us that he built Eloth and restored it to Judah after the king slept with his fathers. Now normally you would put verse 2 between verses 5 and 6. If I was writing the record, that's where I would have put it. But the Spirit didn't do it that way. You see, verse 3 goes on to say, 16 years old was Uzziah when he began to reign, and he reigned 52 years in Jerusalem. Now that is normally in the position of verse 2. But we are being told something by the insertion of that verse between verses 1 and 3. And what we are being told is this, that Uzziah began his work, brethren and sisters, at the age of 16. When you read that context again carefully, that's exactly what it's saying. That he began his work at the age of 16. He, brethren and sisters, was one of the brightest prospects that had ever emerged in the kingdom or the ecclesia of Judah. He was like those young people that we see occasionally in our midst, who because of their application and their dedication, even in very early years, emerge as bright prospects in the ecclesia. And for 40 years, he built upon that and developed himself into one of the most powerful monarchs of those times and one of the most effective leaders that God's ecclesia had ever seen. And he began at an early age and restored Eloth. Not bad for a 16-year-old. And Yahweh blessed him because of this attitude of mind. And so we read at the end of verse 3 that his mother's name was Jechaliah of Jerusalem. And that just happens to mean Yah will enable. And that was the key to his life. It was Yahweh who enabled him to do this. And so verse 4 says, and he did that which was right in the sight of Yahweh according to all that his father Amaziah did. Amaziah, of course, was an evil king, and yet he began well as a man of principle. That's what that record of verse 4 is saying. The difference between Amaziah and his son Uzziah was this, verse 5. And he sought God in the days of Zechariah, who had understanding, and the margin is right, in the seeing of God. Now, brethren and sisters, that was the essence of his success. He took the advice of older brethren. And amongst those older brethren, there was one called Zechariah, who had understanding. The word means to be able to separate mentally and to distinguish the issues and to understand the vital principles of divine truth. He had understanding in the seeing of God. And he brought that understanding to young King Uzziah. And the record then says, as long as he sought Yahweh. And how often do we read that principle? If you seek Yahweh, you shall find him. Here it is again. As long as he sought Yahweh, Elohim made him to push forward. And the angels were there guiding the affairs of both King Uzziah and of his ecclesia. And he pushed forward in the things of the truth, prospering because there was guidance and leadership to bring him to the seeing of God. And Yahweh was a living reality in his life. And what success flowed from that, as we read in the 6th to the 15th verses. Now quickly we must go down this section and just summarize what is here. In the 6th verse, he went forth against the Philistines and he broke down the wall of Gath, and he brought them into subjection. In the seventh verse, Elohim helped him against the Philistines and against the Arabians that dwelt in Gerbaal and the Mehunims. So here he was putting to flight the armies of the alien. He was destroying the enemies of the truth, the rollers in the dust. And the Ammonites, verse 8, acknowledged his greatness and his power, and they brought gifts to Uzziah. And his name spread abroad to the entering in of the house of sin and death. And the word spread abroad there in verse 8 in the Hebrew means literally to walk. His name walked through the length and the breadth of the earth, because reports came to the ears of all nations that there was a king in Judah who was mightily blessed by the God whom he served, whom he had come to see by the power of faith. And brethren and sisters, that's just one element of his success. For we read in verse 9 that he fortified Jerusalem, building towers at the corner gate, at the valley gate, at the turning of the wall, and fortified that city against attack from without. He was building up the house of God. He built towers also, verse 10, in the desert, and digged many wells, for he had much cattle both in the low country, the Shephelah, and in the Sharon. Husbandmen also, and vine dressers in the mountains, and as the margin says, in every fruitful field. He made the land blossom. He brought forth, brothers and sisters, by very keen and dedicated attempts to spread the spirit of agriculture amongst his people. He brought forth from that land its fruits, and Yahweh mightily blessed him. For the end of that verse says, he loved the soil. And so he was a man of enormous interests. Not only was he concerned with fighting the battles of the truth, of building up the walls of the ecclesia, but he was also interested in gardening and agriculture, because he saw the benefits that would bring to his people. And so verse 11, he turns his hand again to the development of a fighting force. Moreover, Uzziah had a host of fighting men that went out to war by bands according to the number of their account by the hand of Jeiel the scribe and Maaseiah the ruler, under the hand of Hananiah, one of the king's captains. And the whole number of the chief of the fathers were 2,600, and the army, verse 30, under their hand was 300,000, 7,500 that made war with mighty power to help the king against the enemy. So here is the list of his achievements, and for 40 years he went on like this, achieving one thing after another, not content with just one avenue of interest in the ecclesia, but trying to do as much as he could in every avenue, and Yahweh blessed him. Brethren and sisters, verse 14 tells us that he prepared not only weapons, but means of protection for the brethren. Uzziah prepared for them throughout all the host shields and spears and helmets and habergeons or breastplates and bows and slings to cast stones. And he made in Jerusalem, verse 15, engines invented by cunning men to be on the towers and upon the bulwarks, to shoot arrows and great stones withal. And his name, remember, we read this back in verse 8, his name spread far abroad. And the words in the Hebrew, as Rotherham presents them, indicate that his name went forth afar. He was widely known for his achievements. For, and here's the reason for it, he was marvellously helped till he was strong. And the word marvellously there is a word that means to perform a miracle. It has the idea of to separate, to distinguish, to be unique. He was uniquely helped till he was strong. And then immediately the pendulum begins to swing back the other way. Because you see, brothers and sisters, at the height of this man's success, when everything was going well, when Jerusalem was established as a city that was impregnable, when the nations were coming to acknowledge the greatness of King Uzziah, when his fame had gone forth afar and the land was blossoming as the rose, King Uzziah began to think. When he heard the words of his cousin, Isaiah the prophet, he began to think that he, Uzziah, was Israel's Messiah. And Isaiah came upon the scene and began to say, in the very first words of his prophecy, because chapter 1, of course, is a chapter which outlines the contents of his prophecy, it is at chapter 2, perhaps, that he began, and he said these words in the hearing of King Isaiah, no doubt. These are the words that Yahweh has said concerning Judah and Jerusalem, that in the latter days the mountain of his house would be raised up in strength, and all nations would flow under it, and he who sat upon David's throne would rebuke strong nations afar off, that he would bring them to subjugation, and he would institute agricultural reforms, and they would beat their swords into plowshares, and their spears into pruning hooks, and the earth would bring forth its produce. And Isaiah, brethren and sisters, in the midst of this great success, at the height of his glory, began to ask himself the question, when Messiah comes, shall he do greater works than this man? And his answer was no. He was in good health, and sometimes we think, don't we, that we are going to last forever. Things were going very well. After all, he was the son of David. He knew the promises, and he'd heard the prophecy of Isaiah concerning the king to come. Might he not be that one? He lacked one thing, brethren and sisters. He lacked the priesthood. And he understood that when Messiah came, he would be both king and priest. And you know what, when you think about it, it could only be that would bring a man to commit this presumption, which is recorded for us in the 16th to the 21st verse of this chapter, against Yahweh. What would motivate a man who had all the success of King Isaiah to barge into the house of God and to assume the position of the high priest of that nation? What could it be except the desire to take upon the role of the priesthood, that he might wear both the crown and the mitre? It's very interesting, isn't it, that the high priest of the day just happened to be called Azariah, which was the other name of King Isaiah. There were two Azariahs. One had the crown, the other had the mitre. And so, brothers and sisters, in verse 16, being marvellously helped till he was strong, the first word which then meets us is but. But when he was strong, his heart was lifted up to his destruction. We've met that word lifted up before. It is gabar, and it means to soar. But not in the spirit of Jehoshaphat, whose heart soared towards Yahweh. Here is a spirit that soared in pride unto his ruin, as the word destruction means. For he transgressed against Yahweh his God, and went into the temple of Yahweh to burn incense upon the altar of incense. And so he tries to take the priesthood as well as the throne. And we read in verse 17, meeting this man called Azariah, the priest who went in after him. And with him there were 80 priests of Yahweh that were valiant men. Now we need to create a scene in our minds. We need to be able to get inside the house, as it were, with Isaiah, with his namesake Azariah, and those 80 priests who went in. Josephus suggests that this was a special feast day, and we could expect that Isaiah would have chosen such a day. He had carefully planned this presumption, this grasp for the priesthood. He had designed it meticulously, as he was wont to do in every avenue of life. And when he went in there, he wouldn't have gone in on any old day that might not be of great significance. He would have carefully chosen a day in which he could seize hold of the attention of the people. And as they gathered there, awaiting the unfolding of that feast day, Isaiah made his move, and he went into that house, and they withstood him in verse 18 as they followed him in. And there were 80 men, in fact 82 men, crowded inside the house of Yahweh. would have been quite a crowd. And they withstood Uzziah the king and said to him, "Not to thee." You'll notice I've crossed out the words "it appertaineth." "Not to thee, Uzziah, to burn incense. It's not your lot to do that, but to the priests of the sons of Aaron that are consecrated." And that was his problem. He wasn't clean, as the word consecrated means, because his mind was corrupted by a lofty pride, the spirit of self-confidence and self-reliance, which we have seen so often during the course of our studies, was here deeply embedded in the mind of King Uzziah. It is consecrated, the priesthood, but to the sons of Aaron. Go out of the sanctuary, for thou hast trespassed. Neither shall it be for thine honour from Yahweh Elohim. Brethren and sisters, we know the words of 1 Samuel 2:30, which we don't need to turn to. "For them that honour me, I will honour. For them that despise me, I will despise," said Yahweh. And look what happens to King Uzziah. We read that he was not inclined to accept the rebuke of the priests. In fact, he turned upon them. Uzziah was wroth, verse 19. He had a censer in his hand to burn incense. He was not going to be thwarted. And while he was wroth with the priests, the leprosy even shot forth, as the words rose up, translated by Robert Hare. The leprosy shot forth in his forehead before the priests in the house of Yahweh from beside the incense altar. But get this scene in your mind, because you see, the next verse says that Azariah the chief priest and all the priests looked upon him, and behold, he was leprous in his forehead. Now those words "looked upon" in the third line of verse 20 really mean to turn towards, as Rotherham has it. They turned towards him. Now if you were there, this is what you would have seen. As Uzziah came in bearing his censer to burn incense upon the altar of incense, which was up against the veil, and you pursued him into that house, and you stood there, and you listened to the words of Azariah the high priest rebuking the king, and you saw the king go red in the face with anger and fury, and turn upon those priests, and tell them, as Josephus suggests, that he would have their heads for this, what would you do? Well, it was an impasse. The king would not budge, the priest would not budge, but they couldn't do anything. He was the king. It was left to the hands of Yahweh, brothers and sisters, to step in. And so they were conferring. Now it looks as though they had turned to discuss the matter. What are we going to do? We've got a real problem here. And while they were discussing it, with their backs to King Uzziah, who stood determined to continue his presumption, Yahweh struck. He struck. And it is said, brothers and sisters, I don't always believe Josephus, but he records, the tradition has it, that there was an earthquake and that the temple wall was split. And in his typical dramatic way, he says that a shaft of light came through that crack in the temple and was cast upon the forehead of King Uzziah, and that the leprosy was seen to shoot forth from his head. And when the priests saw that something was happening, they turned around and looked at him. And there, Azariah, the high priest, standing next to King Uzziah, had in his forehead "Holiness to Yahweh," and his namesake had leprosy oozing forth from his cranium. And there was the difference, wasn't it? There was in one man's head the spirit of holiness to Yahweh. There was in the other man's head that disease of human nature, which sometimes, yea, all too often in our lives, shoots forth, and the product of its evil is manifested to all. And it was there to be seen in the forehead of King Uzziah. It was the symbol of his corrupt thinking. And what had been inside his mind was now seen externally. And brethren and sisters, he was quick to realise the horror of his state. For we read that they thrust him out from thence, the middle of verse 20, they thrust him out from thence, yea, himself hasted also to go out, because Yahweh had smitten him. And he knew that his push to presume both the crown and the mitre to become the king priest of that people was at an end. And as he hurried from that temple, crying out in the words of the leper, unclean, unclean, twice of course, because two is the number of division. He was separated from his God. He was out of fellowship as he went out of that house, crying out, unclean, unclean. The priest stood there and watched him go. Brethren and sisters, there had come to an end a glorious life because of one problem that is an enormous burden to every one of us in some form or another. The problem of pride. And what a dreadful disease it is. And as we watch Isaiah go forth, verse 21, being a leper unto the day of his death, and dwelling in a several house, the word in the Hebrew means to be prostrate by sickness. Comes from a root word meaning to spread or to loose or to be free. And so Rotherham tries to deal with that word and translates it this way. He dwelt in a house apart. I want you to take those words on board. He dwelt in a house apart, being a leper, for he was cut off from the house of Yahweh. And Jotham his son was over the king's house judging the people of the land. What a dreadful story that is. But what a dreadful disease is human pride. And occasionally it shoots forth. You come back with me to Leviticus chapter 13. The would-be Messiah ended up not only outside the house of Yahweh, rejected from the priesthood which he sought, but he ended up outside the house of David as well. He couldn't even return to the palace. In Leviticus 13 we read in the 40th verse of the disease of leprosy. The man who has the hair fallen off his head, at his forehead, verses 40 and 41, is clean. But when, brethren and sisters, in verse 42, there is a white reddish sore, it is a leprosy sprung up in his bald head or his bald forehead, then the priest shall look upon it. And they turned and they looked upon him in that house. And behold, if the rising of the sore be white reddish in his bald forehead, in his bald head or in his bald forehead, as the leprosy appeareth in the skin of the flesh, he is a leprous man. He is unclean. The priest, as Azariah did, shall pronounce him utterly unclean. His plague is in his head. In the Hebrew, the words utterly unclean are emphatic. There's an urgency about those words. The Revised Standard Version has this. The priest must pronounce him unclean. Why? Because his plague, his disease, is in his thinking. It's in his mind. And there's nothing worse than that in the divine side. Brethren and sisters, you and I have come this morning to expose our minds before the glorious light of Yahweh's word. There's nothing worse than a diseased mind. Because inevitably, the evidence of that disease will shoot forth and be seen by others. So we have then in verse 45, the leper in whom the plague is will rend his clothes, he'll take off whatever he's got on his head, including the crown of Judah. He lost that as well. He should put a covering upon his upper lip, or his beard as the word perhaps should be, and shall cry, unclean, unclean, divided from his God. And all the days, verse 46, wherein the plague shall be in him, he shall be defiled. He is unclean. He shall dwell alone, as Isaiah did, in a house apart. Without the camp shall his habitation be. Now come back with me to 2 Chronicles 26. He was the man who thought he would be the Messiah. But by his presumption, brethren and sisters, he became a type of modern Israel. Now you listen to this. One of the first things that modern Israel did in their history was to take Elath and to develop it into a mighty trading port and city. That was the first thing that Isaiah did. Israel captured the Shephelah and the Negev in the War of Independence. That's what Isaiah did. Israel defeated the Arabians and the Jordanians. That's what Isaiah did. Israel has fortified Jerusalem for attack, so that every building today built in that city is actually fortified to withstand nuclear warfare. I haven't thought about the earthquake of Zechariah 14, but they've built their buildings against the possibility of nuclear warfare. Israel today has a prosperous agricultural society. That's what Isaiah accomplished. They have water supplies in the desert, their famous water carrier, a case in point. That's what Isaiah did. Israel has a fighting army of 300,000 men, perhaps the best army in the world. That's what Isaiah had. When Israel takes delivery of their planes and their ships from America, they nearly always replace the missiles on them with their own designs, for they have cunning men too, as Isaiah had. Israel today has been helped by God. No one would deny that, as was Isaiah. But Israel today attribute their success to themselves, as did Isaiah. You know what, brethren and sisters? In the same way that the house of Yahweh was shaken by an earthquake, and Isaiah was smitten in the forehead with leprosy to indicate his problem, so Yahweh intends to do the same for modern Israel. Now you come with me to Zechariah 14. So the man who would have been the Messiah becomes a type of modern Israel. Have a look at the wording of Zechariah 14. We know, of course, that the early verses speak about Yahweh's judgment upon his own people, and then upon the nations. What do we read in verse 5? About the mighty earthquake. And ye shall flee from the valley of the mountains created by that earthquake. For the valley of the mountains shall reach very near. Yea, ye shall flee like as ye fled from before the earthquake in the days of Uzziah, king of Judah. There were other earthquakes. Why did Yahweh choose the great earthquake in the days of Isaiah? Which direction will the Jews be going when the great earthquake destroys the invading army of Gog and brings Yahweh's final judgment upon his own people in that land? That valley which is created by the earthquake will be very near, even to the very place where the temple is to be constructed. Brethren and sisters, they will be going the other way. Why? Well, you turn back a page in your Bible and you'll see why. Before they can return to that house, they, like Isaiah, must dwell in a house apart. So in Zechariah chapter 12, we read in verse 12 of the aftermath of Armageddon, in that day there shall be a great mourning in Jerusalem. Rather, I'm in verse 11 there. Verse 12, in the land, and the land shall mourn every family apart. The family of the house of David. Interesting, isn't it? The family of the house of David is put first. Isaiah was of the house of David. They shall be apart, and their wives apart. The family of the house of Nathan apart, and their wives apart. The family of the house of Levi apart and their wives apart? They're all lepers. They're all living apart. Verse 14. All the families that remain, because of their presumption and their pride, because they think that what they've got today is because their hand has achieved it, their strength has accomplished it, they have been marvellously helped till they were strong, but they're diseased in their mind. And so chapter 13 verse 1 says, but having dwelt in a house apart, brethren and sisters, the time will come in that day when there shall be a fountain opened to the house of David and to the inhabitants of Jerusalem for sin and for uncleanness, and they shall be cleansed of their leprosy. Isn't it a marvellous thing that a man who thought he would be the Messiah ends up being a perfect type of Yahweh's people of today, natural Israel in that land? You know, I said that we wouldn't end our exhortation on a gloomy note, and we're certainly not going to. But when we come back to the record of 2 Chronicles 26, this is what we read in the 22nd verse. Now the rest of the acts of Uzziah, first and last, did Isaiah the prophet, the son of Amos, write. I said to you that tradition has it that Isaiah was the cousin to King Uzziah. That could be right. But one thing we can be absolutely certain about, and that is that Isaiah had the last word about his life. His acts, first and last, were recorded by Isaiah the prophet. You know what happened to Isaiah in verse 23? They buried him in the field of burial which belonged to the kings, but they didn't put him in the sepulchres of the kings. He is still dwelling in a house apart. He was nowhere near the house of Yahweh. But you come with me to Isaiah chapter 6. And while you're doing that, I'd like you to put your hand, if you would, also in John chapter 12. Isaiah has the last word. And as he watched King Uzziah live out the last few years of his life, being eaten away by the leprosy that began his head and worked its way through his body, as he watched that man end his life in misery and failure because of the pride that had eaten him out, he records in Isaiah chapter 6, in verse 1, these words. In the year that King Uzziah died, I saw also Yahweh, as it should be, sitting upon a throne. He was a son of David. He was the king who would reign in David's stead, high and lifted up, but not in the spirit of pride, in the spirit of glory. And his train filled the temple. Now, brethren and sisters, the word train is the word used in Exodus 28 and in Exodus 39 for the hem of the high priest's garments. So here was one, Yahweh, who sat upon David's throne, which was in the house of Yahweh. And he was a priest, he was a high priest, and his train filled the temple. I'll come back to that point in a moment, but if you've got your finger in John chapter 12, have a look at what John tells us about this year that King Uzziah died. In John chapter 12, we read in verse 39, therefore they could not believe because that Isaiah said again. And you notice from your margin that he is citing from Isaiah 6 and verse 10, he hath blinded their eyes and hardened their heart, that they should not see with their eyes, nor understand with their heart, and be converted, and I should heal them. These things said Isaiah when he saw his glory
and spake of him.
And so Isaiah 6, as we well know, is all about the glory of the Lord Jesus Christ in that time when he will come to sit upon David's throne and to reign as Lord of Lords and King of Kings, the High Priest, who for Yahweh will minister to the earth and bring forth the fruits thereof. Brethren and sisters, the glory of it is that you and I are going to be with him. For his train filled the temple. Remember that? Isaiah 6, verse 1. And all of this happened in the year that King Uzziah died. So when the corruption that had brought that man to this terrible state had ended his life, when that corruption had worked, brothers and sisters, to the end, and he lay prostrate, dead, it was in that year that Isaiah saw the glory of he who would truly be the Messiah of Israel. And look at the magnificent vision that is presented to us. There he is, Yahweh, he who will become, sitting upon a throne, high and lifted up, with his garments filling the temple. Of course, we know what the high priest's garments represented. You and I are involved in that, brothers and sisters. And we shall be there. Not with Azariah, the high priest, and the 80 priests that followed him, who saw themselves as being separated from their own king, divided from him because of his presumption. You and I will be part of our king. And he will be rightfully the priest that can offer up incense upon the altar. You know what, brothers and sisters? He's done more than that. For while Isaiah, who presumed to be priest, was forced to escape from a temple that had been rent by an earthquake, this man, whom we remember, by putting to death in himself Isaiah's problem, rent the veil and went in to the holiest of all, where he is to this day. And you and I come this morning that we might contemplate entering in with him, within the veil. Have a look at the words that then follow. As this glorious vision is portrayed before Isaiah's mind, he says above it stood the seraphims, the burning ones, the saints, in militant manifestation. Each one had six wings, we believe. This is based upon Revelation chapter 4 and verse 8. But the seraphims are really, brothers and sisters, the Old Testament equivalent of the four living creatures. Here they are, the seraphims, the burning ones. To be on fire they were. And each one had six wings, 4 times 6, 24. They were all priests. So they had a job to do as kings in a militant aspect. They had a work to perform as priests. Look what is said. After it's told us in verse 2 that with twain he covered his face and with twain he covered his feet and with twain he did fly, one cried unto another, this is you and me, one cried to another and said, thrice holy is the Lord, holy, holy, holy. And there was Isaiah escaping from the house of Yahweh, crying out, unclean, unclean. He was divided from his God. But here we have, thrice holy is the Lord. Three is the number of regeneration. It's the first complete number. It's the number of the seed, of a rebirth, a new beginning. And you and I can look forward to the day, brothers and sisters, when these words will be fulfilled in our very souls. Thrice holy is the Lord, Yahweh of armies, and the whole earth will be full of his glory. Why? Because you and I will be there to manifest that glory and to carry forth the characteristics of our God to every corner of the earth. And the posts of the door moved at the voice of him, not by an earthquake, because the house, brothers and sisters, was filled was filled with a manifestation of his power and of his glory in the person of the Lord Jesus Christ, incorporated in him, his brethren. And then Isaiah records for us in verses 5 to 8 his own experiences. As he witnesses the glory of Christ, he realizes, like you and I realize, brothers and sisters, that we are unworthy of the things that are before us. For there are those times, are there not, when leprosy shoots forth from corrupt thinking? Isaiah thought that, and he said, verse 5, "Woe is me, for I am undone, because I am a man of unclean lips. I've got to hide my lips and to cry out, unclean, unclean. And I dwell in the midst of a people of unclean lips, for mine eyes have seen the King. I've seen the Lord Jesus Christ, Yahweh of armies." And then flew one of the seraphims unto him, having a live coal in his hand from off the altar. That, brothers and sisters, was the principle of sacrifice. And it was by sacrifice that Isaiah was to be cleansed of his sin. And he laid it upon my mouth and said, "Lo, this hath touched thy lips, and thine iniquity is taken away, and thy sin is purged." That's why I'm here this morning. That's why you're here this morning. That we might identify ourselves with the sacrifice of this glorious one that Isaiah saw and that you and I have seen. Brothers and sisters, though the leprosy might shoot forth in our lives, if we turn and identify ourselves with that one, we can be cleansed of all sin. Verse 8. "Also I heard the voice of Yahweh saying, Whom shall I send? And who will go for us? Then said I, Here am I. Send me." Now wouldn't it be a marvelous thing if, as a result of our studies together this week, brothers and sisters, every one of us realizing our weakness, realizing that we cannot, in our own strength, bring to an end the work that Yahweh has begun in us, but that his strength will bring us to the end of that work? Wouldn't it be a marvelous thing if every single one of us, like Isaiah, could realize our true state and cry out, "Yahweh, having cleansed me, send me. Here I am. Send me forth to accomplish that which thou dost desire." Not in the spirit of pride, but in the spirit, brothers and sisters, of determination to do Yahweh's will above all else. You know, Isaiah, here in this chapter, bearing the name Yahweh's salvation, is in a sense himself the type of our Lord Jesus Christ. For he came and identified himself with a race that was leprous. Yet in him, brethren and sisters, in him leprosy never, ever shot forth, because he destroyed it at its source. And as we take bread and wine this morning, we shall remember that. He may have been esteemed a leper by those who crucified him, but in him leprosy was destroyed. Brothers and sisters of the Enfield Ecclesia, we have before us a time of probation. We know not how long it shall be, but we do know this, that it will soon end, and that we will soon see Yahweh, the Lord Jesus Christ, sitting upon a throne and filling Yahweh's house, a house of incense for all nations, filling that house with divine glory, and we shall be there to share it with him. For his train filled the temple. Can we not say with the seraphim, "Thrice holy is the Lord," and having been cleansed of our sin, say to our God this morning, "Behold, here am I. Send me."